That's actually not for me, I'll have you know. Most of you recognize that as Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. What you may not be aware of is that Handel wrote that at the worst juncture of his entire life. Handel was paralyzed on the right side of his body. He didn't have a penny to his name, but he did have a lot of creditors coming after him, and he was being constantly threatened with prison. He came to the place in his life where he felt like nothing mattered, and he had nothing to live for. He was broken. He was empty. He was at an absolute loss. So you know what he did? He composed Handel's Messiah. Today may be one of the worst seasons in your entire life. Perhaps you have found out recently that you have cancer. And you're asking the question, how am I going to provide for my family? It's been tough enough in this economy as it is. And now I'm stricken with cancer? Maybe you just lost your job. Many of you have. And you're asking the question, Lord, why me? You know how many kids I have. You know I wasn't making that much money to begin with, and now I have no income? Or maybe you've just learned that your parents are going to get a divorce. And you're asking the question, how can I go on without my parents? How can I go on without them living together and showing some degree of love and commitment? Perhaps you've recently lost a loved one in death, a family member or a friend, and you are especially close to this person, and you feel like everything has been taken away from you, and you're struggling with the will to go on. This is adversity, isn't it? Adversity that all of us will face in our lives. In fact, we've said as a church family, you are either in the midst of a trial, you are exiting a trial, or you're entering into a trial, you just don't know it yet. That's true, isn't it? Adversity haunts us all, and it's always right around the corner. But here's the good news. There's hope, no matter what your circumstances are this morning. No matter what they will be this next week or this next year, God will show himself strong to you. He will do what's right for his own glory, and ultimately he will do what's right for your own good. But it requires you and I having to change our perspective. We're going to have to make a paradigm shift and see that even the negative circumstances in our lives can be used for God's great glory, and ultimately even for the advancement of his kingdom. We're in a study that's going through the book of Philippians. We've entitled it, Take a Summer Joyride. Because we believe that the book of Philippians tells us how to have joy in the midst of adverse circumstances. So if you would turn to Philippians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Now, if you're not familiar with where the book of Philippians is found, you can just turn halfway into the New Testament. It's the 11th book of the New Testament. Just look for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Grab Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can look for one on one of the chairs in front of you, or you can ask someone to pass you a copy of God's Word. Turn to page 154 of the New Testament. Page 154, you'll find Philippians 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Now, in these verses, what Paul does is he shares his own story. He opens up and talks to you about his personal experience. And as we know, personal experience is powerful. Paul explains to us, he wasn't ever one to ask the question, why me? He never asked the question, is this fair, God? Do you know what he did instead? He ultimately would say, why not me? Why not now? But here's what I want you to catch. He would say, how is my trial promoting and advancing God's kingdom on earth? How are my circumstances being used as opportunities for the advancement of the gospel? See, once Paul got a hold of that, he welcomed suffering, even though, like us, he hated it. But he saw that suffering granted inroads for the gospel. Today, we're going to discover that your best witness occurs in your worst circumstances. Your best witness, your most effective proclamation of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, occurs in your absolute worst circumstances. Paul will tell us in Philippians 1, two realities about adversity and how adversity in your life and in my life will actually advance the gospel. So let's begin by looking at verses 12 through 14. And we'll see that the first reality is adversity advances God's kingdom. In verses 12 and 13, Paul is going to begin by helping us to see that. And he starts in a way that tells us how important what he is about to say is. He says, "Now I want you to know." Now that phrase is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but similar phrases are. And when Paul uses a phrase like this, he's saying, "Listen up, because what I'm about to say is very, very important." Now in this context, it is important, because chapter 1, verse 12 starts the body of the letter. We looked at the introduction last week, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 9 is the body of the letter. So Paul is going to tell us in these verses what's so important about his letter. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Paul says that his circumstances, whatever they were, actually advance the gospel. They allow the gospel to make forward progress. Now, if you're a careful Bible student, you ask what question? What circumstances, Paul? What are you talking about here? Well, in verse 13, he helps to answer the question. He talks about the Praetorian Guard. See, Paul was in prison in Rome at this time. He was in prison during this particular incarceration for about 2 years. And as a result of his incarceration, the Praetorian Guard and all of those in the palace find out that Paul is suffering on account of Christ. And Paul uses this opportunity to proclaim Christ. So we need to ask the question, who are the Praetorian Guards? Well, historically, we know they served as the emperor's bodyguards. Caesar had an elite-trained group of men who were like a cross between the Secret Service and West Point grads. They were the elite. They were young men who were studs. I mean, they had the highest IQ. They were in shape. They were trained for war. They were the men of that day. Now, these men would not only protect Caesar, but that they would also oversee the high-ranking convicts or prisoners. So in this particular case, the Apostle Paul is a Roman citizen. These men took shifts every 6 hours and chained themselves to Paul, or chained Paul to themselves. So every 6 hours, Paul had a new victim. I mean, he had a new opportunity. He had a new opportunity to share Christ with one of these soldiers. Now, what we need to understand is the members of the Praetorian Guard were these elite soldiers who served for about 12 years. They served under Caesar, and then they graduated, so to speak, and they were promoted to high-ranking government officials. They became generals, they became business entrepreneurs, they were the elite of their day. So here Paul finds himself in prison. And to a person like Paul, that would mean, oh, maybe I won't be able to write scripture, I won't be able to preach, I won't be able to be an evangelist or a church planter or a pastor. Woe is me, my circumstances are terrible. But Paul spent a quarter of his entire ministry life in prison. He wrote 5 of his 13 letters in prison. He saw the advancement of the Roman Empire in prison. So in Paul's worst circumstances, the gospel was advanced. See, these Roman soldiers, they thought ultimately Paul was chained to them. But Paul knew they were chained to him. He knew full well that there was going to be a chain reaction, and that through his sharing with these Praetorian guards, the gospel was going to advance. How do we know that? Paul makes it clear. In verse 12, he talks about the greater progress of the gospel. That noun progress was originally used of pioneers who went out and prepared the way by removing brush and trees to make way for soldiers that would advance and capture new land. Paul is saying, this is what God allowed me to do through my prison sentence. I saw the gospel advance even though I was in chains. The gospel went forward unhindered. So I need to ask you today, what are your worst circumstances? As a young person, perhaps you've been seeking to go to the college of your choice. You've been dreaming about this college. You've been hoping for scholarships. And you've learned recently you're not going there because you weren't accepted. Or maybe you were accepted, but now you find out that your parents don't have enough money to send you there. That's devastating. Perhaps some of you were up for a promotion, and that promotion had your name written all over it. The problem is someone with less experience and less education got the promotion. And you're wrestling with how you should respond to that. Perhaps even today, you found out that you lost a baby. Here you're 8 to 10 weeks along, and you found out that there was a miscarriage that took place. And you are just in agony of soul. And in all of these, whether they seem insignificant or very significant, when you experience trials, you're asking the question, why, Lord? What do I do now? How do I respond? And God says the right response is to ask, how are these circumstances, how is this loss going to advance my gospel? You see, here's the truth. The world doesn't care one whit about your Christianity. When everything is going well, they could care less. They do not have ears to hear. And our thought is, we've got to be impressive. We've got to be healthy, wealthy, wise. We've got to be good looking. We've got to be eloquent. We've got to have all the answers. We've got to have it together. Perfect family, perfect everything. The world doesn't care. But when you lose a loved one, when you lose your job, when you find out you're terminally ill, when your child runs away, when things don't go your way, and then they're all ears and they're all eyes. And they want to know, how is a Christian going to respond? If you respond well in times like that, the gospel is advanced. The gospel goes forward. And what may shock you is your greatest witness comes at the worst possible circumstance. That's how God works. He uses human weakness and human foolishness to advance his program. Now, I know what some of you may be saying. Keith, I have a difficult life. My life isn't as nice and tidy as yours. I'm going to a school that I don't like. I don't fit in with the other students. My peers reject me. My teachers don't see any potential in me. No one's really taking an interest in me. This is not the right fit for me. You know what the Lord may be saying to you today? He may be saying, do you realize I allowed your parents to buy a home in that school district so that you would attend that school and that you would be one of the few witnesses for Jesus Christ in that school? I want you to stay in that school. No matter what happens, if everyone rejects you, if you're persecuted, if you don't do well there, my gospel is going to go forward through you. Maybe you're in the workplace working for the state. You feel like your job is a dead-end job. Your boss doesn't respect you. He's not going to promote you. He's even told you that. Your coworkers gossip about you and slander you. And you say, I don't need this. I'm going to look for another job. I'm going to go somewhere else where I'm appreciated and valued. The Lord may be saying today, I placed you in that specific job. I placed you there not because you would be fulfilled, not because you would be satisfied, not that you would come home saying, honey, I love my job, but because there are some coworkers that you are working with right now who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've chosen you because of your education, your experience, your disposition, your passions to be right there sitting in that cubicle and then sharing Jesus Christ with them during your lunch break or after work. Maybe you're in a neighborhood right now And you've been thinking for weeks, I'm living in this 1600 square foot home. And frankly, I deserve better. I deserve a 2,500 or 3,000 square foot home. The economy has crashed. I can afford one of those homes now. I'm going to leave this old neighborhood and I'm going to go somewhere where I can really enjoy the good life. The Lord may end up saying to you, I gave you that home back when you didn't have so much. And you were able to get that home because I gave you that home. And I wanted you to be a neighbor to the people in that neighborhood because I ordained it. Because I want to share my son with those neighbors of yours. And I want to use you to do it. You see, ultimately, we can flee any of the circumstances in our lives if they are adverse. God's gospel will get forth to people because he's sovereign and he doesn't depend upon you or me. But we will lose out on the opportunity and the privilege of leading people to faith in Christ because we have run away from negative circumstances. Paul would say, step up, man up, woman up. Go forward because the gospel is going to progress through your adversity, through your difficult circumstances. Paul tells us another benefit of the gospel in verse 14 and how God's kingdom is advanced. In verse 14, Paul will say that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord or having confidence in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, some people have misunderstood this and they have assumed that Paul is talking about the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, even the church at Philippi. Paul's not talking about any of those churches. He's talking about the church in Rome, who knows about his imprisonment. And when he's under house arrest, who can even go and visit him. Paul is saying that the church in Rome just got pumped. They got stoked about how I was able to share my faith in prison. See, Paul could never move within 4 feet of a Praetorian guard. He was chained 24/7. And yet he took advantage of that opportunity to preach Christ. Well, the church picked up on that and they said, if Paul can be chained 24/7 and preach Christ, and I am a free man or a free woman, shouldn't I be preaching Christ? They deduced that they should. And so what happened was they became bold witnesses. They began to proclaim Christ. So that historians tell us within 2 or 3 years, multitudes of people in the Roman Empire became Christians through Paul and through the church in Rome. See, what will excite you more than anything in this world is when you see bold Christians proclaiming their Christ in the midst of suffering. Why do I talk about the persecuted church so much? Because my spiritual life flips every time I move away from my brothers and sisters in Christ overseas. When I stop praying through the emails that I receive in my inbox for the believers in Sudan, North Korea, China, India, when I stop reading Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors to my children every night, when I stop losing my edge in that arena, I become consumed with what I think is my ministry and my church, knowing full well it's not my ministry, it's not my church, and even if it was, it's myopic. I've got to have a heart for the world. I've got to have a vision for the world because I don't know a lot of believers that are suffering in this country. But I know a lot of believers that are suffering overseas. I know that there are believers who are daily willing to lay their lives down and they don't know if by proclaiming Christ they're going to wind up dead or alive. They don't know when they come home from preaching and pastoring whether their wife and their children will have been raped, molested, abused or kidnapped. They have no idea. Every day is an adventure for them. But they are not so focused on their marriage, their family, their church, or some of these other things. They are focusing on Christ. And when you're that gospel-centered, when you're that gospel-focused, you're bold. And people around you become emboldened. What if you, as a state employee, said, I want to have a prayer gathering during the lunch hour. Maybe it's off campus. What if you did that? What if a couple people joined you and then 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 15 people joined you? What if other state employees that were Christians heard about this? They would be fired up. They might even say, I can do that too. As a high school student, what if you said, I want to have a Bible study at my high school? Somehow I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to have a Bible study. And then other students in other districts in Thurston County heard about you in Olympia or you in Tumwater having this Bible study. And all of a sudden, Bible studies started to raise up all over our county because of your bold witness. What if some of us said, you know, we're not going to have the typical Bible study that meets in our home every week. We're going to cater to some unbelievers in our neighborhood. We're going to focus in on marriage or raising children. And we'll use maybe a Christian source, but maybe we won't. And we're going to cater it to unbelievers. And unbelievers actually started showing up. And then other people in our church heard about that. And other small groups were to spring up in communities throughout our county that are focused in on trying to reach lost people by inviting lost people into our homes. The courage and the boldness that I have just expressed that all of you and I are capable of, that will bring about boldness and that will bring about revival in Thurston County. If God chooses to bless and pour out His Spirit, phenomenal things can really happen. The question is, will you and I change our paradigm? Will we come to understand that adversity advances God's kingdom? That it actually promotes, it catapults the gospel? Because no one's listening, typically, when things are going well. They are listening and they are watching when your world falls apart. And when your world falls apart, that's the best time to proclaim Christ. To be honest, to be transparent, to be vulnerable, and to say, in my weakness, I need Jesus Christ. And you need Jesus Christ too. God wants to work in and through each of us, no matter what comes. Your best witness occurs in your worst circumstances. Paul gives us a second reality regarding adversity in verses 15 through 18. Paul is going to say that adversity reveals our priorities. Paul is going to tell us that you don't really know, and I don't really know what we're made of, until everything falls apart in our lives, or until we go through some intense suffering. Then we find out what's really important to us. You see, it's easy for us to say that God is really important to us when we have so much. But what if it's all removed? Would you still seek God? Would you still want God? Or would you turn to yourself? Or would you turn to what's really important to you? Possessions and other types of things, relationships. Paul says, I'm all about Christ. I'm all about the gospel. And that's what my priority is. And that's what allows me to go through adversity. Notice what Paul says in verses 15 through 17. He's going to share with us some verses that are very, very troubling. And I hope we can fully grasp these so that we can apply them to our lives. Paul writes, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, if you didn't just tune out there as I read those three verses, you should be demanding, what is this? What in the world is going on here? Paul is in prison. He's chained to Praetorian guards. And you're saying that there are preachers out there that are seeking to discredit him? They are seeking to destroy his reputation, his integrity, his credibility. How can that be? Now, I want to go one step further. Typically, we've thought that these were false teachers. These are not false teachers. These are selfish teachers who are saved. Paul does not rebuke them. He does not in any way reject them. He makes it clear they are preaching Christ. He is excited about the fact that they are preaching Christ. Here's the problem. Verse 15. They are doing so from envy and strife. Pick it up in verse 17. They are preaching out of selfish ambition. Let me reconstruct this for us. Here is what's going on. The Apostle Paul is on the front cover of the Roman Times. He is the Christian celebrity. He's a Christian superstar. He is the top church planter, evangelist, apologist, scholar, writer of scripture. He is all world. He's all universe. Other pastors are getting really tired of this. Everyone's being converted through Paul. Everyone's reading Paul. Everyone wants to hear Paul preach. And so these pastors begin to think, what am I? Chopped liver? What about my preaching? What about my ministry? And here's what they do. They begin to say something like this. Boy, we love Brother Paul. What an apostle. What a great man of God. He is an exceptional preacher. But you know, it's really odd that he is spending so much time in prison. I don't think an apostle should be in prison, do you? It seems to maybe even give Christianity a black eye. And really, is his preaching that great? I mean, yes, he's effective for the cause of Christ, but maybe he could be more effective for the cause of Christ outside of Rome. Church, believers, let's pray that God would move Paul out of prison and out of our empire. And their desire is to begin to one-up Paul, to out-preach him, to see more conversions, to see more fruit, to be able to receive the praise from men that has been going to Paul. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Keith, thanks for the history lesson, but the Church of Jesus Christ in America doesn't struggle with that at all. I mean, there aren't other preachers in our country who are ambitious, who are driven, who are critical of others. I mean, that just does not happen. Be relevant here, Keith. See, the truth is, it's happening on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. I'm asked continually, Keith, what do you think about Mark Driscoll? Keith, what do you think about Joel Osteen? Keith, what do you think about Benny Hinn? Keith, what do you think about Living Water? Keith, what's going on over there at Westwood? Keith, what people want from me is to speak a few definitive words that are critical about other Christians, about other churches, and about other ministries. We just have itching ears for that. That's what we crave. But you know what Paul says? Paul will ultimately say, like Jesus said, he who is not against you is really for you. He's with you. And so here we have Paul saying the gospel is going forward. It is going forward. And frankly, I don't really care about the methods or the motives. What I care about is it's going forward. Now keep in mind, if there was some false teaching going on, Paul would get down. I mean, you just have to read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul goes after these individuals. I mean, in Galatians, he calls for them to be castrated. I mean, he just is ruthless. So don't think that Paul is some mamsy-pamsy, ecumenical-type guy. But these are believers. Believers who are preaching Christ but have jealousy in their hearts. What can we do to offset some of our sentiments towards other churches, towards other ministries, toward other individuals? I want to make this very, very plain, because one of our great emphases that's a part of our mission, one of our vision strategies is love the body. Not just Emmanuel, the Church of Thurston County, the Church of the World, that's our heart. So we cannot go about criticizing other individuals, other ministries, other pastors, other writers, and here's why. Criticism ultimately becomes addicting. See, what happens is, if I can criticize someone, if you can criticize someone, that takes the focus off of me. I no longer see my sin. I no longer have to deal with the areas in my life that are weaknesses in ministry. I can just badmouth someone else who isn't doing it the way I think they should. Secondly, criticism ultimately takes us away from the best. You see, we have Christians out there that are hunting witches. They are witch hunters going after other believers. They don't like their philosophy of ministry. They don't like certain non-essential points of doctrine. They don't like the fanfare and the way that they present themselves. And by being critical of these other leaders, that takes them away from promoting the gospel. That takes them away from promoting the joy of the Christian life. Lastly, criticism takes us away from being the Church of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be loving toward one another. When we aren't, the world picks up on that. And here's what the world will say. I've heard it many times. I'm just going to go to the bar. I'm a part of the Elks Club. I have a membership at this particular country club. And then I have even heard this. We love each other there. Church doesn't love each other. They're always bickering, backbiting. The church shoots their own wounded. Whether or not we realize it or not, when we make statements that are critical of other believers, that are often unfounded, we are compromising the cause of Christ. We are stopping the advancement of the gospel. We are at least sidetracking ourselves and others. So today, maybe you need to repent for things that you've said about other churches, about other individuals, about other ministries. All of us need to repent, to be quite honest, because we've all said critical things about other believers. And you know why we often do that? Because we've been hurt. You look at the Apostle Paul, he was devastated by these preachers. He wasn't smiling in prison in his joy. He was hurting, saying, my brothers and sisters, I've poured out my life for them, and now they're turning their backs on me when I need it most. So don't think of him as some happy-go-lucky type guy. He was joyful. And that means he chose in his circumstances to trust Christ, that Christ was still going to advance the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, I don't even judge my own motives. I leave that for Jesus Christ. He'll do it at the judgment seat of Christ. So Corinthians, don't judge anyone else's motives. Let's leave that to the Lord. So we shouldn't touch methods or motives. That's between churches, pastors, and Christians, and God. Let's worry about ourselves. And let's recognize that even in the midst of adverse circumstances, the gospel is advancing. See, Paul says that the gospel is advancing through these miserable preachers who are filled with themselves. They are still articulating the gospel, the free gift of Jesus Christ. And Paul even says in verse 16, there are some who really love me. They recognize that I have been appointed to be in prison for the advancement of the gospel. That term appointed refers to actual soldiers who have been put into places of employment for specific purposes. They realize this is God's sovereign hand that placed Paul in prison because the gospel would advance to these elite Praetorian guards and ultimately bring about transformation in the Roman Empire. So here is how Paul sums it up in verse 18. He says, what then? Or, so what? What then? How should I respond to verses 15 through 17? How should I respond to these two types of preachers? Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. So there is the letter of joy. Paul rejoices in his prison cell, chained to Praetorian guards, because the gospel is going forward. Paul isn't concerned about his reputation. He isn't concerned about his ministry. He isn't concerned about his greatness. He's concerned about the gospel going forth, and he doesn't care how that takes place, whether he's doing it by planting churches and evangelizing, or whether he's in prison rotting. He knows God is sovereign, and God will use his methods to bring about the good news of Jesus Christ being brought to the world. Today, in the midst of your circumstances, will you commit yourselves to rejoicing, to making a decision of your will, to count it all joy, because God has brought about circumstances. He has appointed them. He has ordained them so that his gospel could go forth. Can you make that paradigm shift? Here's what's required. The book of Philippians uses the term mind and various forms of it that will be translated remember, remembering, almost three dozen times. It is prolific in this four-chapter book. Paul wants you to be able to rejoice even in the midst of tragedy and trial. And he says you can do it if you change your mind, if you vertically focus yourself on eternity's goals and on eternity's perspectives. You can go through any trial in this life. Because any trial that you and I experience, it has come through the very hands of God. Every single one. And God will use them for his purposes. Your best witness occurs in your worst circumstances. Some of you remember my friend Mike Pellicelli. I talked to you about Mike in January. I went to seminary with Mike. Mike has been a friend of mine for many years. I'm the chairman of his ministry board. We are tight. Yet Mike got diagnosed with cancer, and Mike has a wife younger than mine, and he has two boys, Titus and Simeon, who are younger than my children. Mike stepped out in faith 2 years ago, and he moved from Portland to go plant a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He has had an awful time. The church has grown slowly. He has thought about quitting again and again and again. Then on top of that, in the first week of this new year, he gets cancer. In the last 6 months, there have been several times where he almost died. And yet throughout all of this, he has said, I am trusting the Lord. I am trusting the Lord. He is my focus. The family has not wavered. It has been remarkable. This past Tuesday, Mike had his 10th chemotherapy appointment. And for this particular appointment, something unusual took place. Janet and Titus and Simeon joined him. And so, as you know, you can't have children or other adults in a chemo appointment. But Mike had a brand new nurse, and she allowed the family to stay a little while. But then the boys got rambunctious. So this new nurse said, would you be interested in a private room? I mean, this is unprecedented. This has never happened to Mike. Mike was like, yeah, sure. And so the family went to this private room, and they had a great time as a family. Eventually, this nurse came back to the room, and she said, Mike, I'm sorry, but your wife and children are going to have to go. So the family took off. The nurse was getting ready to perform the chemo, and then she blurted out an opening question. So I hear you're a pastor. Mike said, yes, I am. She said, well, I'm a Catholic, and I have a lot of questions, and I want to know more. Mike said, do you mind if I ask you a question? She said, sure. He said, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being absolutely certain and 1 being absolutely uncertain, do you know for a fact that your sins are forgiven? She said, I think I'm at a 5. Mike said, would you like to be absolutely certain and be a 10? She said, yes. He sat her down, shared the good news of Jesus Christ, offered her the free gift of salvation, and she trusted in Jesus Christ in that chemo room. I was talking to Mike on the phone this week, and he said, Keith, it just doesn't get any better than this. I mean, God used my cancer and my loud and wild boys to ordain this opportunity for me to have one-on-one time with this nurse. This nurse who I've never had before. I've never met her. I've never seen her. He appointed this, and he used my cancer, and he used my circumstances for his glory. I said, Mike, you've given me my closing illustration. Thank you. See, Mike's not a megachurch pastor. He's not having the impact that he and I both thought he would have. But he is impacting people in ways that maybe he never would have as a megachurch pastor. Why are people listening to him now? Why are people reading his email updates from all over our world? Because he is suffering. Because he never knows from day to day what his life will look like. Your worst circumstances are what will open the door for the gospel to go forth. You will have your best opportunities. You will have your best witness in your worst circumstances.